we go. Okay, we're good. We're good. Well, thank you, Gabe. That was an incredible gift to share with all of us. You truly are gifted and talented. And I know it takes an incredible amount of work. Talent's not enough. But thank you for sharing that with all of us. Brother, one thing I wanted to make mention of, because I forgot to do it during the announcements, but tomorrow is a day to recognize the fathers who are in this room, maybe those who are other places. But just as a reminder, to maybe make a phone call. Breakfast in bed is always great. I recommend that highly. Being showered with gifts and praise and adoration. That's always nice. Now, but again, congratulations, or happy Father's Day, rather, to all the men, to all the fathers, those who are and those who will be. Well, brethren, last week I gave a sermon entitled Sheep and Goats. I know it blows you away, right? It's really original. Sheep and goats. And I gave it because God calls us His sheep and goats. That's who we are. That's an analogy that He uses for His called and chosen people. We are sheep and goats. We are of His flock. We are called out of this world into a sheepfold and called to change. You know, I think most of us in the world, we are goats. And part of our conversion process is learning to be sheep. Because again, at the end, He says He's going to divide the sheep from the goats. And we want to be the sheep. We want to be on the right-hand side, to be told, welcome. Inherit the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom. That's what we want to be. We want to be converted to His sheep. Now, something that I also briefly pointed out last week is that sheep are completely and totally domestic. Now, some of you might think that means a good housekeeper, but I can promise you I'm not. But domestic means domesticated is that you cannot survive in the wild. You have to be under the care of mankind. What that essentially means is that sheep have to have a shepherd. There are no wild sheep anywhere in the world. They just don't exist. Sheep in the wild become prey. They don't survive. They get picked apart. They get divided. They become devoured, eaten. Now, goats, on the other hand, do pretty well. You know, some of you who've owned goats may have wished they would have been devoured. They can be cantankerous and ornery, but they do quite well. They thrive all over the world. But sheep cannot. Sheep don't survive in the wild. You think of even how sheep, their wool continues to grow and grow and grow. And if there's not someone to shear them, their own weight will literally bring them down. They must be cared for. They must be nurtured, fed, protected. They must have a shepherd. Christ Himself said, I am the good shepherd. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 11. And the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. The title to this message, again, is stellar. It's called Shepherds. See the progression here? Sheep and goats and shepherds. Now, these analogies of sheep and goats and shepherds are seen throughout the entirety of the Word of God, from the very beginning until the very end. Genesis, at the beginning, after Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they begin to have children, as they're told to go forth and populate the world. In Genesis 4, verse 2, it speaks of Eve bearing children. It says, and then she bore again, because she had had Cain, and this time she had his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. They had separate occupations in this way. There was a difference between these individuals. I don't know what that says about our farmers today, but this was a part of who they were. Abel was absolutely a shepherd in every aspect. We go on from the very beginning with Abel. And then we find a man who is willing to leave his home, his family, everything that he had known before, to take up all of his belongings and travel. Abram. Abram was a keeper of sheep and goats, cattle. He was a herdsman, a shepherd. Genesis 13 and verse 2 says that Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. Again, that livestock, you look at the Hebrew word, it's not just sheep, but goats and cattle. And Lot, if you look at verse 5, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. He prospered right alongside of his uncle. They had incredible wealth. The lands in which they were in recognized Abram, who became Abraham, as a prince. His son Isaac was a shepherd as well. In fact, we're told that Isaac had so much wealth in his flocks and in his herds that it made the Philistines jealous. They were just overwhelmed by his power, essentially because of his flocks. That was his wealth. It made him a power in the land, a prince. Jacob, also a shepherd. It's interesting that as you follow the line of those who became the fathers of Israel, and then the Israelites themselves, all of the Israelites kept animals, kept livestock. They were known as a nation of shepherds. In fact, that was one of the things that the original Pharaoh who welcomed them into Egypt was glad over, because they could care for the Egyptians' livestock as well. It's one of the reasons why he gave them the land of Goshen, was that they would care for the animals. Later on, as time went on, the attitude of the Egyptians changed. They grew in wealth and power and might. And, you know, we know what happens with absolute power. We have corruption. We tend to look at things very differently. We look down upon others. Even though we need them to do the work, we need their care of our livestock, of our animals. You see this oftentimes between city folk and country folk. Well, that happened in Egypt. By the time we find the story again in the Exodus, the Egyptians looked upon shepherds, those who kept livestock and cared for them, as the lowest form of humanity. They had less value than the animals did. An Egyptian would not be seen in a pasture or a farm where there were animals, where there were livestock. It was so far beneath them. And that is also how they viewed The Hebrews, the children of Israel. Interestingly enough, Moses, the Hebrew child who was born into captivity, but he was taken in by the daughter of the Pharaoh, grew up being taught that. He was educated in all the ways of Egypt, in all the land, and he was himself a prince of Egypt, a commander, a leader of men, part of the ruling class because of who his adopted mother was. But what did God do with him? 40 years of being this powerful Egyptian man. God had him go into the wilderness and spend the next 40 years learning how to be a shepherd. For 40 years, he took care of another man's sheep. For 40 years, he took care of his goats and any other of his livestock. But he learned. He learned humility. He learned what it took to be a shepherd. And so after 40 years, God said, now's the time. Now you are ready, by my might and my power and my word, to be the shepherd of Israel. And so he called him back. And of course, we know that Moses felt like he'd changed. 40 years earlier, he felt like, hey, I'm the guy. But after 40 years of herding sheep, he didn't feel that way. In fact, he tried to beg God, no, you know, hey, not me, I'm not your guy. Okay, fine, I'll do it, but I don't want to talk. You know? He had a lot of excuses of why it wouldn't work. But that was the attitude, in many ways, that God was looking for. But he needed him, not by Moses' own pride, but rather the lack of it, but by the gift of God's Spirit and his powers we heard about in the sermonette, that this man who had become nothing could actually become the servant of God, could actually become the shepherd for Israel, who they would follow, whom he would lead out of captivity. And when they left, they gathered up all their flocks, all their herds, and they followed him, just as he followed God. Shepherding and sheep cannot be separated from the Word of God. It is intrinsic. It is bound into the church, into not just physical Israelites, but in spiritual Israelites. It is what he did with the first bride, and it's what he's doing with the new bride, teaching us to be sheep, teaching us that relationship, converting us from goats. And he is our chief shepherd, and he provides shepherds for the sheep. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark 6, this is still, I think, in the earlier part of Christ's ministry. But he's been working. He's been busy. He's been preaching. He's been teaching. People are waking up to him. They're hearing about his miracles. They're following him. Everywhere he speaks, they want to be. Wherever he walks, because that's what you did back then. You couldn't hop in the car and drive off. You didn't run a circuit. He just walked from place to place. And the children of Israel, that flock, followed him. They wanted more and more, and word got ahead, and more came out to hear this man, this shepherd. Now, at this point in Mark, at the beginning of Mark 6, he's been teaching and admonishing and trying to help them, but some of them don't want to hear it. They argue with him. They try to entrap him. And he comes to a point where he says, I need a break. Guys, we're going to leave the multitude here. We're going to get in our boats, and we're going to go across the lake. We're going to get away and have some just some downtime. Mark 6 and verse 32 says, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. We're going to go and we're going to take some time off by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. Now, can you imagine? You see them setting off on a boat, you know, and most of those men in the boat with Christ were seasoned sailors. They understood it. They would not have been mishandling the boat. They would have moved out. And the people so desperately wanted to continue to be fed by him that they ran all the way around the boat, or all the way around the lake, and got to the other shore before they did. Before Christ and his disciples could even just go from one end to the other. In verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, now remember, he's tired. He's depleted. He put his disciples into the boat on purpose. We're gonna go away now. We need time. He came out and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. They were so desperate to be fed the green grass, to be pastured by the chief shepherd, to be fed truth and mercy and justice, that they were willing to do whatever it took so that they could not miss a meal. They followed him all the way around that lake. And when he saw them, he had mercy on them. He was moved with compassion. And he gave them spiritual food. In verse 35, it says, and when the day was now far spent, he'd already preached, he'd already taught, he'd shown them all these things, he'd probably performed healings. And they get in the boat and they go across, and he sees them, and now he's like, they're still here. They're still hungry. So he feeds them for the rest of the day, the entirety of it. His disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Like, there's nothing here. We came over here because it was deserted. You know, you get away, get a little peace, a little quiet. You got some food in the boat, and you're going to camp away from everything. But the people, God's sheep, had followed because they needed that spiritual food. But the disciples said, send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy for themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now, we know that Christ was there to provide spiritual food, the bread of life, the water of life, which he was, and he did. But just like a shepherd, he knew that they needed physical food. And so, in his compassion and his love and in his mercy, that's what he did. And we're told specifically that he saw them as a shepherd sees his flock. As a group of sheep who, without protection, without sustenance and care, would be prey, would be lost, would be parted. And so he cared for them. Sheep are humble creatures. Again, I think that's some of the most idyllic pictures I've ever seen, whether they were painted 1,000 years ago, or I saw a very recent video that someone took of a little boy in Israel who was actually shepherding sheep. It's the job that his father's given to him. It's what all the boys do. And it's just amazingly tranquil and peaceful. And you see these sheep kind of moving around and you know, bleeding and bleating. Not bleeding, that would be awful. But bleating. But it's a content sound. It's pleasant. And there's this boy running around, maybe 11 years old, maybe 12. He doesn't have headphones on. He didn't have a smartphone or anything. He had a shepherd's crook. And he's just walking around caring for these sheep, keeping them out of traffic and things like that. It's a beautiful, pastoral, and peaceful setting. That I believe that most of us, when we look at it, we go, "Oh, doesn't that sound nice?" To maybe kind of step out of the rat race that we're in, or step away from all the things that, "Oh, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this," and just take care of the sheep. Just be with them. No other distractions, no other requirements, but caring for these very humble creatures. In order to do that, and to do it well, and to do it as they did historically, which is not to put them in pens or just keep them, you know, fenced in, but to keep them in the open, where you lead them from place to place, from, you know, looking for, "Oh, look, there's green grass over here. So I'm going to walk over there and those sheep are going to follow me." The shepherd himself or herself has to be humble as well. The shepherd must be humble as well. Sheep don't respond well to a person who is driving them, yelling at them. They frighten very easily. That was one of the things that I was told in coming into the ministry, is because I honestly never really had much experience with sheep. I had experience with goats and primarily with horses, cattle. And someone told me, they said, "You know, you can't drive sheep. That's not the way it works." Now, you can force them from one paddock into another or one pasture into another, but they won't be peaceful. Sheep have to be led, and that takes humility. This was the primary fault, the primary accusation of what Christ brought against the Pharisees. Against the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the lawyers, the Sanhedrin. He's like, "You're supposed to be the shepherds. But look what you're doing. You're not caring for the sheep, God's sheep. You're not feeding them truth. You're trampling on the word of God and you're making it unusable. It's not, they can't eat it after this. When you're done with it, and then you're feeding yourself off of them. You're growing fat off of them." Over and over again, he hit them with this. "You're supposed to be the shepherds." But they weren't humble. The Pharisees especially were full of pride. And those who they argued with, the Sadducees, just as full of pride in their arguments, in their debates, in their differences. "Well, you're wrong, and let me tell you why." And they loved those debates. And so much so that they forgot about their sheep, who were kind of left to fend for themselves. And Christ always put this back into their faces. Matthew 23, and verse 11. Just a few pages back from Mark. Matthew 23, in verse 11. Again, all of the Gospels, Christ is referring to shepherding, to sheep, to care. And not only did he have to deal with this amongst the priesthood, amongst the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, those who instructed and taught the law, but he had to deal with this issue with his own disciples too. You know? Matthew 23 and verse 11. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Those who Christ was choosing to be shepherds, he told them, it shall not be this way with you. Stop it. Stop jockeying for position. Humble yourselves. Be a servant to the little ones. Suffer the children. Let them come. But he turns to the Pharisees. And he says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. This is actually one of the responsibilities of a shepherd, to allow the sheep into the sheepfold. At night, they would bring the sheep into an enclosure. Oftentimes it had walls and even a roof to protect them during the winter. It was what protected them from animals, predators, and from thieves. And he's saying, you're not even doing that. You're shutting the door on the sheep. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour the widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. They're, instead of feeding, they're growing fat on for themselves. They're taking advantage even of the widows who might have had nothing. They were willing to take whatever they had. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. Because remember what a good shepherd does. He has a flock, and if one be lost, he goes and finds him. He leaves the 99 to go and find the lost one. But that's not what these shepherds are doing. He says, you go to win over one proselyte, someone who is going to come to be completely converted into Judaism. And that's not just God's law. That was their law. That was the oral law that they were so proud of. But also who would follow them, who would call them rabbi, who would call them master, father. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. You've corrupted him so badly that he is now worse than you are. Instead of teaching him to be a humble, loving, caring shepherd. It goes on repeatedly, woe to you, blind guides. Now, I hope you guys remember a sermon I gave quite a while back on the remez. The remez is a technique that is used in the Hebrew culture, in their education, which is a hint. It is a clue that as highly educated and knowledgeable as the culture was in the Word of God, that you only had to quote a phrase or words, and they would remember what it is, and automatically go back to that word in Scripture. And it wasn't just to recognize that that's where it came from, but they would remember what was said, how it was used, how God had delivered wisdom. This was a way that they would teach. It was a way that they would communicate. So what the Pharisees are hearing is a remez. He's not just saying, "You naughty Pharisees." He's calling them out. "Woe to my shepherds. Woe to my shepherds, the shepherds of Israel." You got to remember that in order to be a rabbi, you have the entire, you know, the Bible at that point memorized. They know what he's talking about. That phrase is used quite often, particularly in two books, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It's used in other places too. But they would have remembered these. Ezekiel 34, in verse 1. Ezekiel 34, in verse 1. Now, this is something that, I remember reading years ago, over and over again, as I was battling with my own issues about the shepherds, about the ministry. And I kept reading this. And I thought, man, who on earth would want to be a shepherd? See the irony? Because, oh boy, you know, if you're not a good shepherd, you're in trouble. Ezekiel 34 and verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves." When they heard Christ say, "Woe to you, Pharisees," they would have automatically gone, "Oh, wait. Woe to you." And they would have come right back here. "Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who feed themselves." What did he just tell them? "You won't even let the sheep in. You won't feed them. You won't protect them. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" In verse 3, "You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, which is the job of a shepherd, nor have you healed those who were sick." The shepherds carried medicine with them, ointments that they could treat the sheep, "nor bound up the broken." The shepherds could splint their legs. "Nor brought back what was driven away," the lost sheep, "nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them." Remember, he just told them what they were doing. "You Pharisees, your pride, how you want to be over them, to dominate them." In verse 5, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd," no true shepherd. Those who were supposed to be the shepherds weren't doing the job. So how long can a priest be a priest if he's not a shepherd? When does that title get revoked, removed? Well, God does that. In verse 5, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And he pronounces judgment upon them. But the men whom Christ called and told them, it shall not be this way with you. What did Christ tell Peter before he ascended into heaven? Feed my sheep. You, because of love, care for my sheep. Be the shepherd that you've been called to be. From one covenant to the next, God calls shepherds. Now, the priests were those whom God says, you look at Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the Exodus, God refers to them as those who stand before the Lord and before the congregation to minister. That's the judges, the prophets, the princes. All of them were to be shepherds. Each and every one. That is what God calls his servants, who have care over his sheep, those who feed. It's interesting because I know there's no longer a Levitical priesthood. It's gone. We don't do sacrifices anymore. There is no Levitical priesthood. But we do have a high priest. And whether you want to call him priests or not, or ministers, they're all shepherds. That's never changed. Just like that first covenant with that first bride, just as we know, wasn't done away with. He didn't suddenly change his plan. Shepherds then, shepherds now. He calls us his sheep then. He calls us his sheep now. Sheep must always have shepherds. That's how we're made. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Again, this is another remez of those who have not been shepherds, but then there's hope. There is hope that is given. Jeremiah 23, again, this is what's going out to those who've been dispersed, those who've been scattered, the sheep of God. Woe to the shepherds, in verse 1, who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you. That sends chills down my spine. I purposely, before I was ordained, went through and found all these passages about woe to the shepherds, and I read them. And I reread them, and I read them again. And then I asked God, really? Really? I think that's something that shepherds should read before we say yes. I think it's something that we all have to take into our hearts. Because whether you're ordained a shepherd today, in God's kingdom, you will be. He says, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I, he, the chief shepherd, will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more. nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. The one who will be great, the king, the Lord, is also a shepherd who is humble always and who will be gentle. This is who God says his shepherds are supposed to be. It's who the shepherds were supposed to be thousands of years ago. It's who the shepherds are supposed to be today. It's who the shepherds will become tomorrow. 1 Peter 5. Peter, who Christ told, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. You know, it's interesting because Christ told him, I'll make you fishers of men in the very beginning. You're going to be out gathering them in. He talked to him through his entire ministry about shepherding, that it's not supposed to be this way. The way the Pharisees are shepherding, don't you do that. And then in the end, when Peter saw Christ crucified, when he himself failed, he didn't continue shepherding. He went back to what he knew, fishing. And Christ had to pull him back and say, no, you're a shepherd now. Feed my sheep. This is what he then writes to the shepherds. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. This is what he tells them. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, you know, not like the Pharisees, not beating on them and driving them, but willingly, giving of yourself, humility. Not for dishonest gain, which is what the previous shepherds had done, taking even from the widows, from the children, but eagerly. Eagerly with no expectation. Nor as being lords, not prideful, not setting themselves up as kings, over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Christ is the chief shepherd. He always has been. You know who the chief shepherd is? He's a shepherd, just like everyone else is. Abram was a chief shepherd. His son, Isaac, Jacob, all of them, those men were chief shepherds. The difference between a shepherd and the chief shepherd is that the chief shepherd owns the flock. They're all his. But they also have servants who are shepherds, who serve him. Abram's shepherds were born into his own household. He raised them and trained them, taught them how to do everything, from caring for the flock to being mighty men of valor. Those were chief shepherds because they owned the sheep. The sheep all belonged to them. Even if he was in his tent having a conversation with the Lord, the fields were covered with his sheep. Flocks on every hillside, tended by his shepherds. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Paul is writing, church in Ephesus. And he gave some to be apostles. This is, you know, those who proclaim the word, who go forward as ambassadors. And some prophets. These are those who speak forth. And whether that is foretelling the happenings or forthtelling, giving truth. Some evangelists. These are those who are simply preaching the gospel. And some pastors and teachers. Now that word, pastor, Latin, it's a, I forget what the linguistic term is, but it's an alliteration. It's an alliteration. Meaning from pasture. Green, healthy pastures. So the pastor, and that word literally is translated shepherd. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That the church, the sheep, are also going to be doing the work. Not just the shepherds, the ministry. That's something I always struggled with in my youth. And the struggle wasn't so much that I really struggled with it. It was just that I was wrong. I was like, well, that's his job. He does the work. I pay my tithes and I try not to sin. Right? But that's not actually the way it goes. The work is given to all of us. The service of the Lord, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the entirety of the church. That's everyone, the whole bride of Christ. Until we all come to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith in Christ, of His gospel, of the soon coming kingdom of God, and the love of God, which is that we keep His commandments. And the knowledge of the Son of God, again of Christ, His Son, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. None of us are there yet. None of us want to stand up next to Christ and say, you know, my daughter Sarah desperately wants to be tall. I told her, sorry, honey, you lost that genetic, you know, you're not going to get that. Now, you might be taller than your mom. And about every couple of weeks, she wants to stand up, you know, behind Joy, and they stand back to back, and they ask, okay, you know, am I there yet? Am I there yet? Sorry, hon. You're still not quite there. Kids do that. Who's taller? And they stand next to each other. How do we measure standing next to Christ? Oh. Pretty small. Everything that He did was an example for us that we're to aspire to attain, to try for. We won't have it yet. Not until He makes us righteous. Not until He returns and redeems us. Peter also said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." That's who the chief shepherd is. He is your shepherd and the overseer, the one who governs, who rules, not as man does, but as a good shepherd, a loving, merciful, kind, sacrificing shepherd. And he is the overseer of your lives, your hopes, your dreams, your desires, your joy. 25 years ago, I heard a pastor give a sermon that was directly pointed at the ministry. And he called it Shepherds of Their Joy. And he really laid it on that we're not supposed to be putting ourselves over them. Who do we think we are? We're supposed to be shepherds of their joy, of their lives, of caring for them, not putting ourselves up on pedestals. Wow. It was powerful. And he got in a lot of trouble. There were men who didn't like that. But that's what God expects. That's what Christ is. That's what Christ did. That's what shepherds have to do. James 3 says this, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." This is the shepherds. "Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." This is again one of those passages, just like all the woe to the shepherds in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Sends chills down my back. Because there is a stricter judgment. There is responsibility. And there's authority. A shepherd is given the authority to govern the sheep. Not to abuse them, but to care for them, to love them, and to correct when needed. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. It's interesting. In trying to prep for this sermon, and I had the idea of doing a series of sermons, which would first be sheep and goats, and then shepherds, and like dogs and wolves. I guess gave away the next ones. But it's funny because I'm looking at all these resources and I'm reading and I pulled out my, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 and all these different books, and I'm garnering all this information. And as I'm Googling stuff, different YouTube things will pop up, and there's different men who preach about the shepherds or about the sheep and shepherds, those some of these different words. Almost none of them spent any time on the shepherds. They only ever talked about Christ. Some of them might mention something, and then they very quickly went back to Christ and onto the sheep. And at first I was like, what's your problem? Come on, the title is Shepherds and Sheep, so let's hear it. And then it's funny, so as I'm delving into my research and my study, I'm like, yeah, that's why. It's uncomfortable. It's all the woes to my shepherds. And then it's telling the sheep to respect your shepherds and obey. Yeah, that'll go over like a Led Zeppelin. That's a balloon. Nobody wants to hear that. The guy who's preaching it as a shepherd, he's like, I'm preaching condemnation potentially on myself. And then I'm speaking to a flock, hopefully they're all sheep, telling them, you need to submit to your shepherd. Oh, meh. Sorry, that's a joke. No offense intended. But you see why? And so even as I was working on it, I was like, oh boy. But this is how God looks at us. This is how he has always looked at his people. From the Garden of Eden until his return in Revelations. We are the sheep of his fold. We are goats being converted to sheep. And sheep always must have shepherds. We can't get around that. I struggled with that for decades myself. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. The King James, I think, says oversee, who govern. Again, it's not mankind's ruling someone. It's a shepherd's way. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. This is your lives, both that which is temporary and that which is eternal. And they do so as those who must give account. The shepherds will someday be called to stand before the chief shepherd and give an account for how they have dealt and cared for and loved and nurtured, or not, his precious sheep. And he says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I'm uncomfortable even just saying that. But I didn't. God did. It's not an easy position to be in, whether you're up here or there. But this is the Word of God. It's funny because as I visit with people who are looking at the church or just out in the world, and I say, well, you know, I'm a minister. Or they find out, and they call me, oh, Pastor Jones, Pastor David, or something like that. And it's funny because I don't like that term. There's nothing really wrong with it. It doesn't feel like me. Whatever comes up in my mind, I'm like, yeah, I'm not that guy. I could never be that guy. I grew up with knowing some of the Pastor Bob at the Hawkins Southern Baptist congregation, you know, and I'm like, I'm not Pastor Bob. That's not something that fits in my mind. I feel more like, you know, the Amos who, what am I doing here? I'm a shepherd of mismatched sheep. What, you know, I pinch fruit to tell if it's ready or not. That's what I do. So the word shepherd feels better. Now, I'm not a chief shepherd. You're not mine. I don't own any of you. Each and every one of you belongs to Christ. He is the chief shepherd who laid down his life for you. But he does hold me responsible. He holds all of us who are shepherds responsible for how we care for you, what we do or what we do not do. John 10 and verse 1. It's interesting because this relationship, it must be. It has always been and will always be until the time of the end. And then those who are spirit beings, those who are made priests and kings, will be shepherding those who are coming up in the millennium. No, don't go that way. Go this way. Follow me. That voice that they hear, that is what sheep do. They follow the voice. It's funny, again, what one of the things that I really struggled with about coming into the ministry was all those preconceived notions or those things that would pop into my head about, I don't want to be that guy. That's not me. and having to try and overcome that myself. I made a lot of mistakes because of it. And God has very graciously let me try to make up for that. It's interesting because that's one of the problems that I see in our society. It's amazing how many people are being called by God to understand His truth, to understand His Sabbath and His holy days. And they're popping up all over the place. I watched a video this week, a gentleman, he actually just popped up on my YouTube feed, who is a advocate, a teacher, and he's kind of lumped into the Hebrew Roots group. And he was talking about it and everything, and he's like, here it is, people. He goes, I'm just showing you stuff. I'm just feeding you. This is the Word of God. It's true. And he's like, and people go, you need to start a church. You need to we need to organize. We need to structure. And he's like, oh, no. No, absolutely not. We don't need that. We don't want organization. We don't want shepherds. We don't need rules. We've got the Torah. We're fine. And it's funny because on one hand, and I mean no disrespect to the man. I think he's doing a work. But he's like, well, we don't need shepherds, teachers like that. I'm like, how many thousands of followers do you have? And even in all the comments underneath him, they're like, oh, we follow you. Thank you. I never knew any of this before. I stumbled across your webpage, your YouTube video. They're all following him. And even if he doesn't like to acknowledge it, he's shepherding them. That's what we do. There's a man that I've known most of my life that I love, who has a fellowship. And years ago, I remember them saying, oh no, we don't have any leaders. Nobody is over anyone else. We're all sheep. And then there were problems and stuff, and they're like, well, we don't want to have elders. We don't want to have anything like that. And then finally they're like, well, okay, we've got to have something. But he has sworn up and down. He's like, I will never, it's not my congregation. It's not my flock. It's not my fellowship. But they're known all around the country. You know how they're known? By his name. The guy who says, it's not my group. It's not my feast site. It's not my fellowship. You talk to people around the country. Oh, you mean so-and-so's group. We can fight against it. We can argue against it. Oh, I don't want it to be that way. It's the way we are. It's the way God made us to be. Submitting to that can be difficult. John 10 and verse 1. Christ, again, has been addressing the problems of the Pharisees, those who were shepherds, who would not care for the flock, who were instead abusing them. John 10 and verse 1, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The one who lets themselves be seen. Back in those days, if you were going to approach someone's home or someone's camp or a city, you didn't take the easiest route or the closest route. Whatever required, you made yourself seen from far off. You didn't necessarily have to blow a trumpet, though some of them did. They could see you coming. They could see your intention. Christ, who came on a donkey instead of a war horse, they could see what he was bringing. That is what a shepherd does. To him, the doorkeeper opens. He's not startled. He's not, wow, who's that? No, I know who you are. You're the shepherd. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now it's interesting, if you actually go to a place where people herd sheep, just like they did thousands of years ago, it's very easy to see it played out. You can Google it, you know, or look on YouTube for videos. Somebody will come out and call the sheep, just like the shepherd does. Call the sheep. And the sheep can be scattered out in the field, and they're kind of like... What was funny, I watched one video, and then they're looking at the sheep, and some of the sheep are laying down, and they didn't even raise their head. Or they kind of went, went right back. And they call and call and call and call. And then the shepherd goes, "Here, sheep! Here, sheep!" They all get up, and they come, and he stands there, and they come up, and they put their head down, or against him. He touches them. That's who Christ is. That's who he wants his shepherds to be. That's how he wants his sheep to respond. Jesus used this illustration in verse 6, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And so he goes on, he gives them more. Again, he's speaking in parables. And then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." He is that which protects them. If the door is left open, the wolf can just waltz right in. You ever seen what happens when... like a coyote gets into a hen house or a wolf into a sheepfold? They just slaughter everything. It's like a feeding frenzy, except they're not eating. They're just killing. He says, "I'm the door, the protection. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Except by accepting that blood, that sacrifice, there's no hope, there's no salvation. It's what he has given for his sheep." And he says, and we'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. Life that's better. Life without the disease and the pestilence and the faults that we'll carry with our sin. I am the good shepherd. Remember what he said? There is only one that is good. There is only one which is righteous. And that is God. But he is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, and this doesn't mean the good shepherd, this means a shepherd, one who does not own the sheep sees the wolf. This is the hireling. He sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. The hireling looks at the danger and goes, "This is above my pay grade. I did not sign up for this. You're on your own. I'm out of here." He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Remember the blood which is spread upon the doorpost that causes the Passover. That sacrifice. And he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Remember, he's preaching to those who were called first. Israel, the Hebrews, the Jews, those who had that. But there is a new covenant. And they will have one flock and one shepherd. In spite of their differences, Gentiles, there is no respecter of persons. I want to return to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Jeremiah is called to prophesy, to be a shepherd. And this is what God tells him to say. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. It's not just everyone, but whom he chooses, whom he selects. In verse 15, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. I can tell you that, well, I'll just share with you, I pray this when I get depressed, when I'm struggling. I pray this. And I pray it not in the way that it's just written, because that could be kind of proud to put oneself in that position. Say, well, I have God's heart in me, and I'm going to give them my knowledge and my understanding. Because just like Mr. Cunningham said in his sermonette, I don't have it. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the wisdom. But I've been given the responsibility. And so what I pray is that God will place his heart in me to love him and to love all of you and to feed you with knowledge. It's not my knowledge. It's all his. It's all God's knowledge. There's one book, and it's all his word. An understanding. It's not because I understand all things, because I don't. But I understand you. Primarily because I'm still one of the sheep. All the shepherds are still a part of the flock. As sheep, called to follow Christ. I've been raised in the faith, grew up in it. More than likely, any fault you can think of, I've done. Any problem that you have, guilty. I've run away from it, I've resisted it, I've ranted against it, I've committed it, at least thought about it. I ought to. So I get it. I think that's the understanding that I'm supposed to have. That we are all supposed to have for one another. Because none of us have reached the stature or the fullness of Christ. It's one of the requirements of the shepherds. Is that we don't think that we have. Humble sheep need humble shepherds. And the fact is that sheep need those shepherds. In spite of what we may want, in spite of our human, and I'll tell you, my own goat-like nature, because if I'm the chief shepherd, not the chief shepherd, but the shepherd, the pastor, the bishop here, I still have shepherds over me. And guess what? I don't always like what they tell me. But they have their job and I have mine. And that is the way that God planned it. That is what He's teaching us today in these examples of being converted from goats into sheep, into being made into shepherds, to grow into it, whether in this life or in the next. You're going to be shepherding. We're given these examples. And it will be for our good. Brethren, if we hear the shepherd's voice in our prayers and our thoughts and our walk, maybe in that still, small voice, then we will hearken to it. Not rebelling against it, but following it. And as King David in Psalms 23 said, I shall not want. That means want for anything, because all my needs are provided. We'll have peace even in times of trouble. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord, in His temple, in His sheepfold, forever.